Father, we praise you and thank you for your goodness to us. Every good gift we have comes from you. We thank you for your provision and for the opportunity to give to you what you have first given to us, what truly belongs to you. We do pray that these tithes and offerings would be used wisely to spread the gospel and further your kingdom. We thank you for the word of God, and we pray, Father, that today you would pour out your spirit upon Seth, fill him with your spirit, enable him to proclaim the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit. And may your spirit fall on us and all who hear the word of God this morning. Open our minds to understand the scriptures, our hearts to understand, and may we receive your word with meekness. May we be eager and willing doers of the word and not hearers only. Thank you, Father, for what you will do. We are eager to hear the word of God. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. This morning I'll be reading from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. You can follow along in the Worship God on page 9, or we encourage you to follow along in your own Bibles. As I read the word of God, I remind you, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God does indeed endure forever. We invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Troy, for reading. Soldiers are taught that if they find themselves in an escalating situation, they need to follow three steps: shout, shove, shoot. Basically, if yelling and pushing does not work, use lethal force. If you use this image figuratively, that is what John is doing in this epistle. He is shouting and shoving against the deception of the heretics that are leading people away from the truth and using gospel truth to eliminate deception. In 1 John 1, 5 through 10, John counters heresy by explaining that God is light and the solution to our continued darkness. And we need to carefully understand John's words here, because heresy is a dangerous and escalating situation for our souls. If we misunderstand God, we misunderstand Christ, and we will not know how to obtain his blood-bought blessings, most particularly his redemption. If we misunderstand John, we are not misunderstanding just one apostle, but the whole Bible, the key to our salvation and our identity. Failure to understand this text leaves us with no hope of salvation, no comfort from God's word, and no understanding of ourselves. Pray that the Holy Spirit would be pleased to help us grasp the meaning of this text as we shout, shove, and shoot the lies that are not only in our culture, but can be in our own hearts. First, John counters heresy by explaining that God is light. Now, what kind of light are we talking about here? Is it an incandescent, fluorescent, or LED light? No. In John's writing, light is often a simple way of showing God's nature and character. And we'll briefly highlight four facets of what it means to say God is light. And these four facets, I think, are helpfully summarized by theologian Herman Bovink, who teaches that God's light applies to his essence, intelligence, glory, and holiness. When John says God is light, he is highlighting an attribute of God. And due to God's incomprehensible and absolute perfection, light is who God is. To be sure, God is not exclusively light. As John describes the Lord in other ways. And I think one teacher helpfully explains John's point here when he says, in verse 5, John reveals God's essence in a short statement of three words. God is light. God is not light among many other lights. He is not a light bearer. God does not have light as one of his main characteristics, but he is light. And though he created light, he himself is uncreated light. Moreover, the light of God is visible in Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world. John 8:12. Ponder the incredible mystery that your Creator is uncreated light. And that light has revealed himself to you in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Next, God as light means he is intelligent. He knows the greatest mystery by knowing himself perfectly. He understands the most daunting mathematical equations that our greatest minds cannot grasp. There is no secret kept from him, and all darkness is exposed before him. God is light means he is almighty in wisdom, having no mystery or confusion. And as Scripture teaches, he makes his light knowable in the Lord Jesus. Further, God's light means he is glorious. Think about the tear-jerking description in Revelation 22:5, where sun and lamp are obsolete because God's glory is shining there. When that day comes, God's glory will illuminate every corner of the heavenly city. The church will have fulfilled her duty of being called to be light in a dark world, and no evil will be there. Friends, do we even consider what it means to be in God's glorious light for all eternity? And there are many more things we could talk about with regard to God's light, but I want to end this intentionally brief survey on God as light by looking at his holiness and his purity. Many of you are familiar with passages like Isaiah 6 and Revelation 1, where people see God and they weep. They collapse. They are undone. If any of us saw the Almighty, we would realize how sinful we are, fall down, wishing we could hide ourselves from the Trinity's all-knowing light. A few weeks ago, after our confession of sin, we read Revelation 5, where we saw that nothing in heaven nor earth is worthy except God alone, because his holiness is three times holy. Even if we did exactly what God commanded us to do, his holiness is such that we are still unworthy servants. And increasing the distance between us and God is the fact that there is darkness. The second half of verse 5 reminds us that while there is no darkness in God, it certainly exists. And Scripture, time and again, reminds us that darkness dwells in every person because we all sin. And this truth should make us weep and collapse. People with at best polluted consciences cannot be in the presence of a God who is three times holy. And on top of that, all of Scripture calls us to live according to God's light and truth. Failure to abide by one of his laws puts us in the camp with darkness where God is not. With the distance between us and the Trinity being so large, it is important to remember that God is light has revealed Jesus Christ to us. Though God would have been just to have left us in our sin, he sent his Son that we might escape his wrath, live less like the darkness, and more like his light. This is why John is shouting and shoving and shooting down heresy. Any other fable is a fallacious fiction about Christ's redemption and not real redemption. And we need to be as serious as John is when we apply this text to our lives. Do we properly understand the gospel? do we realize that the good news begins with the character of a holy God whose wrath we have provoked. Yes, Christianity includes the unpopular message that sin, the want or actual breaking of God's holy law, exists and we have done it, and that our very nature is corrupt. People hate this doctrine. When I talk with my soldiers about sin, they very often say that that's one of the reasons they deny Christianity, because they refuse to believe that people are so broken. But that's because they don't understand what it means that God is perfect light, and that only the light of His Son can rescue us. Further, when we deny the depth of sin, it erodes the gospel because it makes Christ's death unnecessary. The doctrine of sin may not feel good, but when we describe God without His holy response to sin, we no longer have Christianity. Please, brothers and sisters, when you share your faith, as we're commanded to do, do not leave out the message of God's light and our sinfulness, so that the glory of Christ's redemption may shine. If this is not what you believe, the Bible urges you to repent and come to Jesus. Please confess to the Lord that He is light and you are in darkness, and that the only way you can be cleansed from that darkness is to exclusively trust in the blood of His Son, Jesus, the light of God who has come into the world. Come today, friend, and be freed from your darkness. If you already believe that you are in the light, glory to God. If Jesus is your only means of forgiveness, then two joys are yours. One is that you are assured salvation, and the other that you will grow in Christ's likeness. And we'll explore these truths more as we head into the preceding verses. Now, to summarize what we have just learned, when John says that God is light, he is describing God's essence, intelligence, glory, and holiness. These things separate us from God in addition to our sins and fallen nature. Jesus Christ, as the triune God's light, rescues us, gives us assurance, and promises growth. These truths call us to believe the harsh reality of sin, proclaim the glorious rescue in Christ, and believe the gospel. Next, John confronts heresy by showing that God is the solution to our continued sin. Verses 6, 8, and 10 expound on the concept of God being light while also refuting the heretics. Now, what did these heretics teach? From what we see in 1 John, these blasphemers rejected the apostles' teaching, denied that Christ was the Messiah, failed to love, and diminished the seriousness of sin. Especially for this passage, the language in verse 8 indicates that the successionists, a name for these heretics, did not think they were born sinless, but believed they had stopped sinning after coming to know God, though some of them may have thought they were sinless by nature. John refutes their teaching by showing them that their claim to follow, to have fellowship with God, is a lie on three levels. Verse 6 exposes them as liars because they are living in sin. Verse 8 shows that claiming to not sin is a lie to one's self. And verse 10 clarifies that if you assert you're sinless at any point in life, this means that God and His Word are lying. But did you notice that John says "we" while battling the heretics? John says "we" because our lives are set against God, because of hearts filled with hatred and a will inclined to disobedience. Even believers continue to battle with sin because our hearts are sinful. John highlights the reality of sin and never retreats from it. He knows full well that Christ is the only one who redeems, and helps us continue putting sin to death as we grow in His holiness. It is a lie from the pit of hell to deny sin, either before or after coming to Christ. You see, the language in verses 7 and 9 are about our sanctification and the triune God's sufficiency. Commentator Simon Kistemaker explains sanctification through the word walking in verse 7 this way. Walking in the light is continuous. It means that we live in the radiance of God's light so that we reflect God's virtue and glory. Here is where the doctrine of sin is so essential. We cannot begin walking in the light as God is in the light to earn salvation because we are sinful through and through. The horrific death of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can cleanse us so we can even begin walking in God's light. And the word confess in verse 9 helps us further understand walking in the light. For this context, confession means we agree with the whole Bible and God's view of our sin. It is our heartfelt response to what God has shown us by His Word and Spirit. Confession means praying what God says, as the tax collector in Luke 18 prayed, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And this confession or repentance is ongoing because of how great our sin is. But true Christian repentance never occurs apart from the Lord's cleansing. I love the way one old pastor balances sorrow for sin with Christ's mercy when he says, "A deep sense of sin indeed may proceed from the faith of the law, but a true sense of it must arise from the faith of both the law and of the gospel." The faith of redeeming mercy is a spring of true repentance, and that by which the exercise of it is influenced and regulated. To trust firmly in the Lord Jesus, both for pardon and purification, is that which, under the sanctifying influences of the Holy Spirit, will be most effective to melt down the heart into true repentance. Tempering the reality of sin with the Trinity's mercy is how John communicates the gospel in verses 7 and 9. The cleansing promised in verse 7 means that God forgives us our sin and cancels our debts. In verse 9, forgiveness and purification are portrayed as completed rather than ongoing. John's language communicates that we need to grow and also makes definitively certain that the result of confessing our sins is a once and for all cleansing, forgiving, and purifying. Nothing needs to be added to the completed work of Jesus Christ. So what should we take away from these real and glorious truths? It would be tragic to look at these three forms of deception and not ask ourselves if there are any ways that we are deceived. Do we deny the fact that we are sinful? Or if we recognize that we sin, do we point at somebody else and say, "Well, I'm not bad as so-and-so"? Do we claim to know God while still walking in darkness? Do we have such an exalted view of ourselves that our lifestyles call the Lord a liar when He tries to confront our sin through His Word? Such beliefs and behaviors are not consistent with Christianity, and they are traps that believers and unbelievers alike can fall into. We must, for the sake of our souls, repeat back to God what He has already said. We need to acknowledge our personal and public sins and plead the mercy found in Christ's blood, or else our sin will swallow us whole. Please, let us confess our need for Christ, and He will help grow us by the power of His Holy Spirit. But Christianity is not just about not being the darkness, but also about living in the light. While John exalts the finished work of Christ and the triune God's mercies, he does not eliminate human responsibility. Because Christ, the divine light of God, has come into the world, we are new creations, and we should live like it. One particular call from this passage is to be in Scripture, so that we can confess what God says, not just about ourselves, but for all of life. This will help us live in the light, in the Lord's light, as He teaches us in Scripture, so that we can live lives of confessing Christ to a dying world. The famous preacher D.L. Moody wrote in his Bible, "Either this book will keep me from my sin, or my sin will keep me from this book." Brothers and sisters, do you see Scripture that way? I know I have failed to this week, and I suspect I'm not the only one. Pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us that His Word is one of the tools we need to avoid returning to the deception that comes from sin. Plead with Him for mercy to treasure Scripture as the life-giving source leading to the only true and good life. Ask others to help you in this, but do not let the darkness in your heart that is seeking to destroy you keep you from the light of the Bible. Other ways we can try to live like the light is to remember Troy's points last week about the tests of light, love, and life. To remember the call to grow in God's truth for all of life, leading to deeper union and communion with God and His people. As we close, I do want us to see the comfort that is real for us who are facing suffering, doubt, and wrestle with assurance. There's a scene in Pilgrim's Progress where the main character, Christian, is in the valley of the shadow of death, and he is so tormented, tortured, and confused that he doesn't even recognize the sound of his own voice, allowing one of Satan's servants to come up behind him and whisper lies about God in his ear. You might be there today. You might feel so twisted and troubled by circumstances, sins, and struggles that you cannot tell the difference between the voice of light and darkness. Some of you in this room are experiencing overwhelming trials. Friends, whatever your doubting heart is telling you, hear this truth from God's word. Christ Jesus has suffered so that you will see a day when there is no more darkness. You may be in the valley of the shadow of death, but Christ is there with you in the fullness of His compassion. He has passed through this horrible valley so that death will not have a final say in your life because it did not in His. Your suffering may not end today. You will likely suffer in the future. But nothing will undo Christ's work in cleansing and purifying you. Believe this truth so that you may shout, shove, and shoot at the lies that come from the darkness. Please close with me in prayer. Merciful and matchless Lord, thank You that You are intelligent, glorious, holy light in the face of our sin and doubts. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that Your work brings us forgiveness, assurance, and guiding truth in the face of all of life's woes. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You help us not only to put to death the darkness of our sin, but You are helping us live in the light. Thank You, Heavenly Father, that while You as light knew all our sins, that did not stop You from sending Your Son to be the light of the world. Help us, Holy Trinity, to make war with the lies that try to hide the depth of sin and deny Jesus as Savior, especially in our own hearts. Help us to live in Your truth. We can only proclaim the gospel rightly if You help us. Please help St. Mark's United Methodist Church and Carlisle Reformed PCA to treasure and teach this message with full accuracy and joy. Triune God, would You please guard Your people with the words that have been spoken? Forgive me, Lord, if I have said anything wrong, and would You shine Your truth on that now? Please fill in any gaps with things that I may have not said. Above all, please help us to live in your light, love, and life, that we may glorify your name and taste the riches of knowing you. This I beg in Jesus' name. Amen.